Okay, is it time? I can still use just a little bit of time to say something to the sisters. Okay, next outline. Now it's the sisters' turn. Brothers, you close your ears. I hope we'll have some questions on this. First time I shared it this in length, but I'm so very burdened for this. I believe the spread of the Lord's recovery is not based on gifted brothers. Amen. Gifted brothers are a pain in the neck. We need family filled with the grace of God. Amen. Okay, now, sisters, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because he's the one you don't like to submit to. Now, let me explain a little bit. Indicating the husband's need to lead. You know, sisters, your husband's built with this. God made him the head of the family. So be the leader. You know, ironically, what happens is because you see all his faults, the first thing you think is, you're going to let this jerk lead? Look at him. And, you know, that becomes the first thing that undermines, one of the first things that undermines the marriage. Some hint that you do not honor your husband. Even there might be reasons not to honor him. Not that spiritual, not that talented, not that sharp in his thinking. And, you know, usually my own feeling, Titus used to say this, and I kind of agree, usually women are a little bit sharper than men. So it's much easier to see the defects in your husband. What kind of decision was that? You're the head? God forbid. You see all the problems. Well, that begins with the husband. See, the wife needs care and comfort and understanding and trust and security. And, honey, I'll just do whatever I can. You know, I'm for you. They need that. The husband needs to know, I'm the leader. I'm the head. So they need support. They need encouragement. They need submission. Not submission, you know, like in a movie or something where you just are a slave. Not that kind of submission, but the submission, you're my head. You're leading the family. And even if it's not the greatest, I'm not even going to pay attention to that. I stand with my husband. I support him. I'm upholding what he's doing. Even if he made a mistake, I'm still going to stand with it and try it in an undetected way. Not to let that mistake become a mistake. You see, there's such a... I call it a reverence, actually, in 1 Peter. It is a reverence. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Called him the Lord. And if you don't, you undermine that. And boy, I see this so many times in marriages where the wife is just disgusted with their husband. Well, every bit of disgust that's in your attitude and in your tone just makes your husband less willing to love you. Because, why? He feels naked. You know, as soon as a man, you know, the wife would question, you know, can't you make more money? Oh, you want to chase your husband away? Just say that to them. But, you know, is that all you can do in life? You know, you just question the authority. A man feels naked. Because God put him to be the head, and now once the wife doesn't support him, once the wife doesn't stand with him, even in his weakness, even in his mistakes, oh, you just have to cover yourself. You're so embarrassed. And you just withdraw. And that causes a big division in the family. It requires that the wife honor her husband, be supportive of him, respect him, and obey him. But you see, it's not from the standpoint that you're a slave. You see the point? You realize God has put me into a marriage. And my husband is the head of the family. Period. Then I exercise, you could say, to carry out his economy. Humanly, spiritually, there's always communication. You know, you can always, but you recognize my husband needs this. He needs me to know my husband's the greatest. That's why it says, wives, submit to your own husband. My husband is the best. Oh, my husband's wise. My husband is so insightful. My husband's direction for the family is the best. Even if deep inside you realize it's not that thoughtful. Can you see this? See, with a husband, has got to, it's love. He has got to, even if his wife is so irrational. Sorry, sisters can be like this. Irrational. Just 1, 2, 3 do not equal 4, but somehow for them it's 4. They can be so irrational. But what does the Lord say? I love them. You say, honey, you need anything in your irrationality? Can I help you be not so irrational? But I won't use that word. Love. And it's beyond whether this is a good wife, she's so submissive, therefore I love her. No, I have to. What is the meaning of submission? The meaning of the submission is we're so drawn to love Him. Then we realize, Lord, You know what's best. You're the head. How can we stand with You, Lord? We're in Detroit, or we're in Cleveland, or we're in Ann Arbor. How can we stand with You, Lord? How can we make You the true head? This is the attitude of the church to the Lord. How do we support You? How do we stand with You? How do we bear Your testimony? Well, you see, that's the same command the Lord gives to the sisters in the marriage. Oh, this is my husband. I don't know if you've ever given your husband that feeling. You know, just like I recommended in the first message, brothers, you have to find so many ways to let your wife know you love her unquestionably and unreservedly. And you will do anything for her. In the same way, and sisters, you have to learn to, boy, you're my husband, you're the best. Is there any, you know, what else can I do to support you, to stand with you, to uphold you? Anything you want me? You see, you do everything. And it's interesting in this context, and I think you know the verses, where even a husband is not for the Lord, your submission gains his heart. See, just like before I said, brothers, you have to love your wife to gain your submission. Now I would tell the wives, you need to submit until you gain your husband's love. You follow that? See, there's a demand on both sides. In many cases, you know, the husband doesn't, he's just ruthless. You know, he's a king, whatever. But the submission, the support, the standing with her husband, anything positive, the honoring, the revering of the husband melts the husband's heart. He may overlook it for a while and just, you know, feel, I'm the boss, I'm the head of this family. And just little by little, you watch. Such honoring to you. Such support to you as a person. Always even, oh, you're such a good worker, honey. You know, you're such a good father. You know, eventually, your submission creates the husband's love. You see how this works both ways. The husband needs to love the wives into submission. The wives need to submit unto getting love. Quite interesting. All right. So wives, learn to be women of prayer, quietness, and productive labor in good works. A, knowing the history of the female gender and its weakness. What does that mean? Well, Paul goes back to Eve's fall. That as soon as a woman stands out, this is the problem. And this is why you sometimes can have problems with your husband. You may see things better than he. You may have better insight than he. So what is the tendency? To stand out. And as soon as you stand out, this is why you have to know your history as a female. As soon as you stand out, you are in danger of being tempted by the evil one. God gave you a covering. Even, I'll tell you, even a bad husband is a good covering. A bad husband is still a good covering. I have seen, I don't want to give examples because you might know some of the people I know. But I knew some bad husbands. I don't mean in the sense of, you know, like physical abuse. I'm not talking about that. No, I'm just talking, you know, they're just, they had some wild ideas, projects they wanted to do or whatever. You know, just a little off the wall. And I know in one case, the sister, this is my husband. So she did the off the wall things with him. And it took about 10 years. But eventually, that sister turned her husband's whole life around. Now they're both serving the Lord in the church life. She just submitted to him. Because she didn't want to stand out. As soon as a sister stands out, that's why you have to know your history. This is not a warning today. This is a warning from the Bible. As soon as Eve acted on her own without the covering of Adam, she ended up in sin. She got deceived by the evil one. So, in these verses in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and you can go back through these. I'll just highlight them. Seek not to stand out, but to pray. That's a spirit of quietness. When things are not right, pray. Historically, even in the short history that we've been here in the United States in the Lord's recovery, Nearly every locality, if it grows, is due to sisters' prayer. Whether individually or as a group. Actually, that's one of the most blessed things for a locality to have, is for sisters to come together once a week or whatever and pray. Pray for all the situations. No talk. Because you know, sisters, your weakness, and that is to gossip. Oh, when things go wrong, and they do. Wow, so many things go wrong in the church. So many strange brothers leave the church. So many strange co-workers come through teaching strange things. There's more than enough things to criticize and can complain about and point out what is wrong. So what does the Bible tell you to do? Shut up and pray. The praying for all the situations, hidden labor. As soon as a sister stands up and wants to address something or complain about something, be careful. You're making yourself open to Satan's attack and to the deceit. Point two, seek not to be known, but to be filled with good works. And I'm going to emphasize that word, good works. I know, don't read it with a recovering mind. Good works means you teach the Bible. No, good works are good works. They're good, just good things. But you are led by the Lord to do them, and therefore they minister grace. Amen. Have you ever ministered grace by giving cookies to someone? Oh, sisters do a lot of this. Actually, we're talking about the heart of the strong church life. Sisters led in their prayer, not taking the lead, but led to fill their family and to fill their extended family and to fill the church with good works. From getting the burden for some family that's got four kids and your kids are all grown, you just feel, let's go take those kids for a night and tell that family to go out and eat. It's good work. Some brothers minister much, much more grace through good works than all their preaching. Preaching is nothing, but just some good work. When we were in Anaheim, we went through a little period of a struggle. And one night, my wife was really having a hard time. And one night, we got a knock on the door. Some sister appeared there with a casserole. And she says, I was just thinking about you and thought I'd make a second casserole. My wife just took the casserole and filled with grace. From noodles and chicken. Hallelujah. You know, if that sister would have come with a verse or nothing. But you see, there was some, the good works. It's quite interesting, that word good works. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are his masterpiece. We like that. We're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. We like that. You know what the next prepositional phrase says? For good works. Very interesting. Of course, if you got a local church mind, you say, oh yeah, good works. Of course, that means a minister of Christ says life. And no, it says good works. In Galatians chapter 6 is the same way. Verse 10. So as you have opportunity, do good to all men. And especially to the household of God. These good works, why is it good works? It's we're not into soup kitchens and things like that. We're interested in being led by the Lord to minister grace through good works. Amen. See, and that's the admonition in 1 Peter 3:1-6. Sisters, don't get involved whether your husband's right, your husband's wrong, the church is right, the church is wrong. I just want to focus all my attention and all my energy to contact the Lord through prayer and fill my family with good works. Amen. I believe many times, sisters, you'd be led to support your husband in so many ways you never imagined will minister life to them. Through being a wife in good works, in what you cook and how you cook. And it's not even, you know, how good. Don't worry about that either. But you just believe me, the Lord will lead you, even with good works with your children. We'll see this in Proverbs chapter 31. This woman was filled with good works in her family. Eventually made her family a beautiful testimony. It's the husband that takes the leadership, but actually it's all the wife's hard work. Full of good works that produce grace in the family. Okay, so three, seek not to teach others by way of authority, but be an example in works. Again, that's the testimony of the sister. I don't think you have this problem in Detroit, but I have seen this problem of sisters wanting to be spiritual. In other words, I don't know, a certain demeanor that you're a spiritual person. If you want to be spiritual, you probably won't even recognize the most spiritual sister in the church life. Because they're filled with inward prayer, with quietness, and all kinds of works. Ministering grace to others. cherish the gift of childbearing. I think just by the nature of this conference, I don't need to say much on that. You're saved through childbearing. And you can see why. Not just bringing forth the child, but wow, to struggle how to do good works to your children all their life. You'll have to gain so much grace through childbearing. Sometimes I think my wife raising four kids is at least twice as spiritual as I am. Point five, remain in faith, love, and holiness with sobriety. Okay, point B, love your family and labor for them in such a way that, there should be a colon after that. One, your husband's heart may trust in you. Let me just portray Proverbs, and you can go back and read it, because we could cover the whole conference just on Proverbs. The woman in Proverbs, the virtuous woman in Proverbs, is making clothes for her family. Clothes for her family indicates their conduct. She is doing a lot of this labor we've talked about last month and this morning for the children. The wife is doing a lot of this. How to build virtue in their children. That's the clothing. Not literal. This is not the age where you're making clothing. That's what's described there. But you're building virtue in your children. That's why I like the picture of a nagging mother. Or sometimes the stereotype of a Jewish mother. You know, there was a sister telling me what her mother was like in Massachusetts. You know, this Jewish mother nagging her all the time. You know, just following her around. Typical. Everything. Her Jewish mother had something to say about everything. Just, oh, what a beautiful person she produced. That's the picture in Proverbs. I don't mean to make you a nag. But you see, the point is you're laboring all the time to produce virtue in your children. Virtue in your whole family. Then the husband sees what you do. See, your husband's heart may trust in you. See, he is gained in his love for you. Just seeing how you labor. Not how spiritual you are, whatever. Just your labor for the children. Then your husband will prosper. This is a big point in Proverbs chapter 31. No matter how great a husband thinks he is, he's only... Well, we have that old adage behind every successful man is a woman. That's very biblical. Because it's the woman through all the works, all the good works at home, ministering grace to the family. So that your family may be rich in conduct and virtue through your labor. A, making your husband well known in the gates when he sits among the elders. I like this picture. Because here's this famous husband sitting among all the elders at the gate. And who did all the work? The wife. She's the one who produced the man. And let me just illustrate here. See, this is why you need a spiritual view, especially in this day and age of feminism. Feminism, you know, has its good side, the side of equal work, equal wages. That's moral. That's right. But the idea that a woman could stand out damages them without the covering of a man. In this day and age, it's for women to get all the education they can, whatever works out in your family, you know, as far as how much a wife should work or how much she should develop. That's all according to your family. But there's something inside of you that correlates to God's economy. So that even if you are a professional, even if you are very successful, you will find the greatest joy in your life supporting and standing with your husband. Amen. And your family. At the end of this, her praise comes from the family. Because why? When you stand back at the end of your life, you are not going to see how many degrees you had. You are not going to see how much money you made. You are not going to see what kind of position you have. You know what's going to be your greatest glory? Your children and your husband. They become your praise. How the children turn out, how the husband turns out, it's all up to the sister. More so than it is to them alone. And that becomes the joy of the wife. So this, again, is not... It's running contrary to today's society, where it says you'll get your satisfaction out of your career and out of the way you want to live. No, you won't get it that way. You will get it by seeing something happen with your children and something happen with your husband. That's how God has ordained it. So then you gain the praise of your children and your husband. We covered that. Thus, making yourself full of strength and dignity, hopeful with wisdom and kindness, and you will receive the fruit of your hands, and your works will praise you in the gates. So all the labor, of finding the Lord again and again. Now, let me just come back to this in closing. Finding the Lord in this principle. See, here now we have some principles for the husband, some principles for the wife. For what reason? That we would seek the living God to carry them out.
Amen.
With husbands in loving their wives, how many opportunities, brothers, to experience the virtues of Christ toward our wives that I'm afraid we don't have. You know, we just see our wives not doing too well and we want to correct them. I can almost assure you, you seek the Lord, you will have experiences of Christ to minister love to your wife countless ways. Whether it's through kindness or compassion or tenderheartedness or forgiveness or mercy, Christ will be alive in your marriage. But if you don't seek Him, now this is my burden, if you don't seek Him in these matters, no experience. The only time you need Him is when your family's falling apart. Then you cry desperately, Lord Jesus, help me. Well, the Lord will say, okay, I will, but man, you have sown so much. Brothers, you have got to seek the living God to love your wives.
Amen.
Then in the same context, sisters, you need to see, this is my family, my children, and my husband. Lord, what kind of experiences do I need of you to support my husband? To let him know I stand with him. To let him know I'm one with him in everything that he's doing. To let him know I'm taking care of the kids. To labor with my children. To produce virtue in all of them. Well, then again, all the opportunities to experience Christ will be wide open to you. This is not to teach you how to have a family. This is how to teach you to experience Christ in a brand new way.
Amen.
You'll be surprised. Once you see the matter of virtues open up, maybe 90% of your experience of Christ will not be what you define as spiritual. There won't be verses behind it. There won't be the gospel behind it. But what will be behind it is there'll be some compassion, or there'll be some long suffering, and when that is expressed, that will give grace to others. And you can see where is the groundwork then? And just after lunch, we'll come to this next thing. Where's the groundwork now for the Lord to spread good works, to spread His gospel of grace everywhere? The family. Multitude of experiences of Christ in our marriage life and raising our children now become the base for the Lord to let light shine everywhere because of all the time we've had with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we'll eat now.
A couple things real quick.